We read God's word in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We read God's word this far. Our text comes from the first part of verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, every soldier who takes his battle seriously goes to battle equipped. The very fact that he goes equipped shows that he takes his work seriously. About 2 months ago, Reverend McGeown reminded us that the Christian life is a battle when he preached on verses 10 through 13 of this chapter. A strenuous battle in which we fight against spiritual enemies and must constantly defend ourselves from the attacks of the devil, and in order to do that, must be armed defensively so that we're able to withstand his attacks and have our own sword also so that we could go on the offensive. This battle which we fight is not our own. The battle for which we must be armed is no personal cause that you or I wish to take up in the Church of Jesus Christ or among other believers. The battle is God's. The cause is God's. The cause to be defended is God's kingdom, God's honor, God's word, and God's truth. The enemies are not, first of all, our own enemies, but God's enemies. And it is God who puts us in his army and gives us his armor. This is, as we read, the armor of God, the armor that God provides. The faithful Christian who takes this battle seriously and even is thankful to God for being put in the army of Christ, will be equipped as he goes forth to fight. With gratitude to God, then, we take up our armor. And it's our intention as we, in the next several months, have applicatory sermons to examine different parts of the armor of the Christian and better to ask ourselves whether we are being faithful and diligent in our use of that armor. We call attention this afternoon, to the first part of that armor of which the Apostle speaks, the girdle of truth. And we notice in the first place what it is, secondly, why it is necessary, and thirdly, the activity of putting it on. The Apostle Paul uses the physical earthly armor of an earthly warrior, one in his own day, a Roman soldier, as an analogy of the armor of the Christian. The armor which the Christian wears is not an earthly armor. It's a spiritual armor. And our own text makes that clear, as do all the other passages surrounding our text which speak of the armor of the child of God, because the armor is truth and righteousness and the preparation of the gospel of peace and a shield of faith and a helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is no factory in the United States of America or anywhere else which produces this kind of armor for soldiers to put on. The soldier, the Christian's armor is a spiritual armor. And it must be a spiritual armor because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemy is described in verse 12 as a spiritual enemy. The apostle uses earthly armor as an analogy of that spiritual armor. The first part of the armor to which he directs our attention is the girdle, which a soldier would wear. Now, not only soldiers wore girdles, everybody in Paul's day had a girdle. A girdle was a belt, which one would wrap around one's loins or hips, and with which one would fasten one's tunic. Remember that it was the common dress of the day to have an undergarment, a shorter inner robe, that was the tunic, and over that, a longer outer garment or cloak. And when one was running, or when one was engaged in strenuous activity, one would take off the outer garment, and one would put a girdle around the undergarment so that he was the better able to run or to act or whatever. Always, even for one who wasn't a soldier, to have one's belt on was a sign that one was ready for earnest, diligent activity. But although the girdle, the belt, was something that was common to all, the soldier needed this belt in a special way. Technically, it wasn't part of the armor. That is, there was nothing about the belt that would really defend the soldier, and yet for all that, the belt was necessary for three reasons. First of all, as we already said, to fasten his own tunic so that he could run and use his arms freely in the process of fighting. Nothing may hinder him. And in order that nothing hinder him, he puts on his belt, so that even his clothing is not an impediment for him. In the second place, a girdle was necessary because the sheath for the sword was attached to that girdle. Every warrior had his sword. And when he was running, or at least not using the sword, it must go somewhere. It must be safely stowed away. For one to be running with a sword in one's hand was to invite danger if one tripped or fell and could be pierced through with one's own sword. Just like we don't run with scissors or some other sharp object in our hand. That sword had to go somewhere, and it had to go somewhere where it was safe. It was safe in the sheath, and the sheath was attached to the girdle. Thirdly, the function of the girdle in the case of a soldier was to fasten the breastplate to something. The breastplate which covered the essential organs of the body, the upper torso, it had to be fastened to something if it was going to be secure and was going to be used truly as a defense mechanism. The girdle provided the means to fasten the breastplate to it. So the girdle does not provide defense in and of itself, and yet the soldier who does not have his girdle on was not really equipped to fight. That piece of earthly clothing the apostle uses as an analogy for the truth. The Christian armor consists of a girdle of truth. In two different ways, we could understand, and commentators have understood, this idea that truth is a girdle. The first way would be to emphasize, to use this word truth, to emphasize really the heart and the mind of the soldier. And to say then that that soldier must be a man of sincerity and of conviction. And if that's the idea here, then the apostle and the Holy Spirit is telling us who fight in the cause of Christ that we must be men and women of conviction. We must be convinced that this battle is worth fighting for. We must give our all to fight in that battle. And of course, we can see how important that would be. Anyone who fights insincerely will soon decide that fighting is not worth my time and effort. Anyone who fights saying that the battle is not for a cause that is near and dear to my heart will not put forth the energy and exert himself the way a soldier has to in the heat of battle. And such a person might very well even drop out of the army altogether. Although it's important that you and I, as warriors in the cause and army of Christ, be convinced of the cause and be convicted in our heart that Christ has put us in his army, that's not the point of this text. Not the inward conviction of the soldier does the apostle speak of when he refers to the girdle of truth, but to truth objectively, to truth as opposed to lie, to spiritual truth, that is, to what God has said, this is true, as opposed to what the enemy presents as truth, but is in effect the lie. That's the idea of the text. Be girded with truth and put off the lie in every respect. Of course, this requires us to know what truth is and where truth can be found. We could probably say much about what truth is, but it can be boiled down very simply to this. Truth is what God says is real. Now take that basic explanation of truth and apply it in every aspect of life. What God says is real about himself, the truth about God, is not what our enemy tries telling us about God. It's what God says is true of himself. The truth about you and me, fallen sinners in Adam, renewed in Christ, is not what the enemy wants us to think. We are good in ourselves. We don't really need much help. We don't need a sovereign, irresistible grace. No, the truth about ourselves is what God tells us is true. Fallen, depraved, corrupt, dead in sin and trespasses. The truth about Christ is not what our enemy wants us to think about Christ. He was a very nice man, a good prophet even. And that's why he had some people follow him. But he was not anything more than a prophet. And he was nothing more than a mere man, the enemy might want us to think. We are like Christ when we decide for ourselves how to live. And when we for ourselves stick up to our convictions. That's the lie. But truth about Christ is what God says about him. He is the Son of God. He is God himself, come in the flesh for our salvation. His death on the cross, not just a political statement or a statement of social justice or a statement regarding his own convictions of heart, but that which was necessary for my salvation and yours. And we can go on. Think of any topic, any category, any subject. Satan has something to say about that subject. And he presents it as truth, but it's the lie. What God says is truth. The warrior, the Christian soldier, must know the difference between lie and truth. It's possible for us to know that difference. For in the first place, not only has God made his truth known to us in the scriptures and presented it to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the truth, the way, and the life, but that God has given us in his mercy and grace the Spirit of truth, renewing our minds and our understanding so that truth is not something we have difficulty discerning and figuring out, but it's something we find in the scriptures as we approach them and study them prayerfully, seeking God's guidance. There are five reasons why this girdle of truth is necessary for the Christian soldier to wear. The first reason has to do again with the enemy. The tactic of the enemy is lie and deceit. That's a fact that Scripture bears witness to from beginning to end. Verse 12 said, "We wrestle against the powers of the rulers of darkness of this world." And that already, that idea of darkness suggests that whatever those powers say, whatever tactics they have, are ungodly and sinful. Verse 11 said that we must be able to stand against the wiles, the cunning craftiness of the devil. And part of his cunning craftiness is taking the lie and not at all saying, "Now beware, this is the lie," but presenting it as the truth. The devil comes to us, he wants to convince God's people that we're really on his side and he's on God's side, so that we want to be also on the devil's side. He wants to convince us to be his friend, and he assures us that all will be well. We can be his friend because, after all, he is God's friend and God is his friend. And so he does his utmost to present his lies as truth. And he is so wily and so cunning that he deceives many. That's why Jesus says of him that he is a liar and the father of the lie. John 12, or rather 8, verse 44. And that's why his name is devil. The word devil in the Greek, diabolos, from which we get our diabolic. A slanderer, a false accuser. The very name underscores that lying is the devil's tactic. And then we look at all the temptations recorded in Scripture in which he's been instrumental to see that that's the case. He came to Eve. "Hath God said?" God said, "We may not eat." She said, "We may not eat of that tree." And then, even though I know that I didn't give the exact words, you can read in Genesis 3 just how the conversation went. But here's the point we're working up to. Then the devil comes with the lie. "You shall not surely die." How could eating of a tree that beautiful, whose fruit looks that luscious, kill? The lie. And she believed it. Maybe even more subtle were the lies that he spoke to Jesus. Read Matthew 4, when Jesus was being tempted for 40 days of the devil. And at the end of those temptations, when the devil brought his three greatest temptations against Jesus, presenting himself as an angel of light, as one who had the truth, he said to Jesus, "It is written, throw yourself down from the top of the temple, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over thee, and they will lift thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." What a scripture passage to use! And one who might say, "Well, God did say that, didn't he?" might say, "Then I guess I can jump. I'm free to do it. He'll hold me up." But what did the devil do? How was his use of that passage a lie? Because he took that passage and he put it to a different use and a different application than God had said it and meant it. Not, "Don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Take risks." Not, "This isn't how God meant it. Go have fun and don't worry about the consequences." No, it was to the person who lived a godly life and who followed God's law and who found himself for a time in some trial or affliction that word was meant to be a promise. God is with you and he will hold you up. The devil twisted the scriptures. This explains to your satisfaction, I trust, and mine, why there are so many different messages preached today from so many different pulpits, each one of which calls itself truth. The reason why that's the case is not that truth takes so many different forms. The reason is not that what's truth for you might not be truth for me, and what's truth for him might be different than truth for her. The reason, at bottom, is that pure, simple truth is twisted and adulterated and changed in many different ways, so that there are pulpits where the truth is preached, but there are many pulpits where what is preached appears to come out of the scriptures, but is the lie. And all of this underscores why the Christian must be girded with truth. He must know what truth is, be ready to detect the lie in an instant, and assert and stand for truth. The second reason why the girdle of truth is necessary is because that girdle identifies the soldier as belonging to the army of Christ and being a warrior for Christ's cause. Really, every aspect of the armor is a uniform that only the Christian wears. Just like every earthly army has its distinctive colors, its distinctive uniform, so that if you're trained in it, you could see a certain uniform and say, "That is a Russian soldier," and see another one and say, "That is a United States soldier." So also, the child of God wears a distinctive set of armor which immediately identifies him as being in the army and fighting for the cause of Jesus Christ. This girdle of truth does. You and I must put it on unashamedly, gladly, and ready to make the statement that wearing that girdle makes. It's a wonder, after all, is it not, that we are given such armor to wear indicates that we have been taken out of the army of the enemy into which we have been born by nature. That we have been renewed and regenerated by the Spirit of Christ and converted by His grace, sanctified, given to know the faith. That's amazing. God says to us, when He saves us, as it were, take off all that armor which you had to wear while you fought the cause of Satan, and piece by piece, I'll give you something else that's distinctive and reflects the glory of the one true God Himself. And a girl of truth does that. The God of truth gives you an eye to bear right in the very front so others can see it. Evidence that we fight for Him and He has put His truth in our hearts. It's for that reason that the Apostle Paul himself tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7, that among his activities as apostle and among the methods he used to preach the gospel was bringing the word of truth. So far we have two reasons why it's necessary to wear this girdle of truth. Because the enemy's tactic is lies and deceit, and because this girdle makes very clear to all whose cause we fight for. But now, for reasons 3 through 5, let's go back to the 3 functions of the girdle, especially for the Roman soldier. And let's make application of them to our own lives. We said that that girdle bound the tunic of the soldier so that he could fight without impediment. What impediments to fighting are there in our own lives? What lusts, what temptations are we prone to? Maybe specific sins against the law of God. Or what lie fills our mind? Maybe the lie that we're able to fight in our own strength and that this battle is not really a very difficult battle to fight in. Now put on the girdle of truth. Now see the matter as it truly is. And this girdle will help us from being caught up in anything that ensnares us. Will keep us from falling on account of our own sins and our own weaknesses. One who wears the girdle of truth and is tempted by a particular temptation and understands that's part of the battle and I must wear my armor and use my armor in this battle, sees what about that temptation in my own heart is really the lie. And here it is, in one form or another. The lie is that I'm going to be happier when I give in to that temptation than if I remain faithful to God. Truth helps us to see that that's the lie, that that's what Satan wants us to believe. And if we hold to the truth, we will not be encumbered by our own sins and weaknesses. Then, the function of the girdle was to hold the sheath for the sword. The apostle says that our sword is the word of God, the scriptures. Now, those scriptures contain truth. On the one hand, if we want to know where to go to find truth, we say we go to the scriptures. On the other hand, in order to understand the scriptures rightly, we must understand truth. There is a cycle of relationship there. They make known truth, and yet to understand the truth, we must already know truth. This again explains why so many people can go with their lies, promote their lies, by finding a text in the Bible that teaches this or one that teaches that. Maybe they bring out a text that simply has absolutely nothing to do with the issue, but somebody who's easily deceived won't sense that. Such as that passage in 2 Peter 3. A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It has nothing to do with the length of days in Genesis 1. It has nothing to do in the least with a way to understand the days of creation week. And yet how often isn't that text used? In a wrong way. Another example would be that all the different denominations with all their different creeds and all their different doctrinal positions go to the Bible and find evidence in the Bible. And yet again, some do not approach the Bible with an understanding of what truth is. And therefore, they're misled. So the girdle of truth helps us use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the third place, the girdle was that which the breastplate fastened to. And the breastplate of the Christian armor, according to verse 14, is righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And how? And every Reformed person who knows what Martin Luther stood for against the Roman Catholic Church should know the answer to this question. How is it that I know I am righteous before God in Christ? And the answer is by faith alone. I am righteous by faith alone. But what's the object? What's the content of my faith? It's truth. Just as the breastplate attached to the girdle, so you don't know your righteousness except you know truth. And how important that the warrior in the army of Christ know his righteousness. How important that I and you know that God does not see our sins anymore. That He's forgiven them in Jesus Christ. Important because this is the very thing we battle against. Sin and the lie. And I have to know at every moment as I'm fighting that battle that God sees me not as His enemy, not as one He's fighting against, but that He's using me in His cause. I need on the breastplate of righteousness, and righteousness by faith alone requires me to know the truth. Five reasons why this girdle was necessary and is for us. Put on, then, the girdle of truth. Text requires an activity of us. It does not speak of the girdle of truth in as many words, but it says, having your loins girt about with truth. And that's a verb, girt about. Put on the girdle. Putting on the girdle means, in the first place, don't forget. Don't wake up in the morning, the text says to us, and forget that you're going to face battles and you need to know the truth. Don't forget that. Very easy for us to do. In the second place, that we are to be girt about with truth means, do not at any time in the battle decide that you can take that girdle off. There are times when girdles are uncomfortable. Times, maybe in our own life, to use an example, when a belt is too tight, it is more comfortable to have the belt off. That will certainly be true with regard to the girdle of truth. Because truth is always attacked. To come out with this armor on and that girdle on is, as it were, to invite the attacks of the enemy. Go once to your fellow neighbors, co-workers, those who don't understand truth as you do, and present the truth and see what happens. And usually there's something uncomfortable about their response. It would be much more comfortable, would it not, to take off the girdle of truth? But do not gird yourself with truth. Know the truth, but knowing the truth isn't enough. Use the truth. We have to do that as individuals. And in order to know the truth as individuals, it is our calling to be faithfully in attendance in a church in which the true gospel is preached. And it is our calling as parents to teach our children this truth and to send them to catechism in which the truth is set forth. And then there's ever so much more we could do and do well to do as we are able to know the truth. What do you read in your spare time? Well, I don't mean to suggest that the Christian always and only reads spiritual devotional material in his or her spare time, and that no other kind of reading is permitted. I don't mean that. But does what you read promote the lie? Or does it help you understand truth? That's the question. The same can be asked, of course, with regard to what we listen to. One can listen to wholesome music that isn't particularly Christian in its content, but doesn't set forth the lie either. Or one can say, well, music, it really doesn't matter what the words are. And so one listens to all kinds of ungodly music in which the lie of Satan is set forth. And you say you're not really listening to the words, but those words are going in your brain again and again and again. And it does have an effect on one who listens to it. One who's going to gird himself with truth will take care and be careful what he listens to, what he reads, what he watches. But again, I say to be girded with truth isn't just to know the truth and to fill your mind and heart with truth. Now, use it. Now, speak it. And that's where it really gets difficult sometimes. Speak the truth. Speak the truth to my friend who denies it. Speak the truth when speaking it does get uncomfortable. Do I have to do that? Well, if you're not prepared to do that, why do you have your armor on at all? Isn't that precisely what a battle is all about? Does a soldier who's trained in military college to fight and who's all excited about flying in a helicopter or being involved in some military endeavor stand before an enemy and say, I have to kill him? That's precisely what he's there to do. So speak the truth. We applied it individually so far, but certainly a congregation as a whole, the Church of Jesus Christ, is required to do this. The Apostle writes, after all, to the church at Ephesus. Not only its individual believers, but the congregation as a whole. The Church of Jesus Christ must be taught in truth and must evaluate that which it is taught in the light of Scripture, as did the Bereans, who took what the Apostle said and opened up the Scriptures daily to see whether what he taught was true. The Church of Jesus Christ then must pass judgment on what she hears preached, and she must see that what's preached is the truth, and then must appreciate the truth, and then desire as a body to witness to this truth. And that's why not only does a congregation preach the gospel here, but it's why she sends forth or supports the work of missions, sends forth missionaries. It's why she's active in the work of evangelism. It's why our congregation works to send out mailers to the community, to sponsor lectures to which others will come, and to get the word out in other ways. Because it's not enough to say, oh yes, we know the truth, we have the truth. It is our calling to speak the truth over against the lie. Do you willingly take up your part in that activity of fighting? Do you individually, each of us, say, I love the truth, and I'm glad to use it in the spiritual battle? Don't forget to put it on, and don't take it off before the battle is finished, which of course will not be until we die as individuals or until our Lord returns. And in the way of being girt with truth, we stand fast. With those two words, the text began. And these are the words that really govern all the use of and activity regarding all the other points of the Christian's armor. Stand therefore, stand fast. That is, do not give an inch to the enemy. Remain faithful. Be confident that the victory is ours and will be ours. And so when you seem to be weak, put forth all the more energy. Stand fast. In the way of having on one's armor and being girt with truth, we can do that. What makes it certain that one who has on the girdle of truth will stand fast is that truth never changes. I already said it earlier, truth is not one thing for this person and another for that. Truth in Jesus' day is not different from truth today. If that were so, the girdle would do us no good. It would not ensure that we stand fast. But to have that girdle on is to stand fast, because truth never changes. We're able, beloved, to put it on, and we're able to use it in our warfare. We're able, not in our own strength. If we think that this is easy enough, that we have the wisdom in ourselves to do it, then we will fall, but in the strength of Jesus Christ Himself. He wore this girdle of truth. And His life on earth was a life of fighting. He was the captain and still is the captain of our army. And as such, the arrows of the wicked one were launched forth at him. And he had to not only resist them, but also speak back and fight back. He knew truth, and he preached truth over against the scribes and the Pharisees and their interpretation of the law. He preached truth and responded with truth to Satan when Satan tempted him and twisted the word of God. Jesus Christ wore the girdle, and he still does wear it. At the right hand of God, alive, the captain of his army, King of kings and Lord of lords, still fights through his church and through those whom he died to save and in whom he has worked his life. He is the one who gives us strength. He did this morning. He did at the table, in the picture. Not just that he only does it at the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a picture of what he does every moment of our life. By the knowledge of the truth, He gives us the power to live unto Him. By looking to Him as our only and complete Savior, He strengthens our life and gives us power to live unto Him and to fight. It's important to know that He strengthens us in this continually, because as we use this girdle of truth tomorrow, we're going to get weak. And as we use it again on Tuesday, we're going to find that it tires us out. It's a good thing Christ doesn't only give us strength on Sunday or only give us strength at the Lord's Supper. But what He does on Sunday and at the Lord's Supper is remind us that He gives us strength continually. Therefore, in the way of prayer, we will seek it from Him throughout the week. Stand fast, beloved. Be girded with truth. Look to Jesus Christ for the strength and the example in using that girdle, and then fight in the confidence that this truth will be a means by which you continue to fight in God's cause and continue to live a life that's pleasing to God and will keep you from falling into the snares of the devil. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, fit us with this girdle and give us to use it faithfully, zealously, diligently. In the week ahead, give us to see the truth of which the text speaks, that when we know and use truth in our battle with the forces of evil, we shall stand, not in our strength, but in Thine, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.